Tonight on the Worldview Weekend Hour, would you be shocked to find out there are thousands of churches being planted across the United States of America, and the men that are planting them? Well, they're posing as conservative evangelical Christians, but in reality, they're promoting social justice, liberalism, white privilege, cultural Marxism. Did you know they now want to control how you vote? And they want the church elders to decide what our primary issues, what are secondary issues, and then decide how it is their church members should be consulted on which candidates they vote for. Stay tuned. My guest in studio, Tom Littleton. The Worldview Weekend Hour begins right now.
WVW-TV presents the Worldview Weekend Hour with Brannon House. Whether the topic is law, science, government, economics, history, family, social issues, education, or theology, Brannon brings the issues of today into clear focus through the lens of a biblical worldview. And now, here is your host, Brannon House.
Welcome, my friends, to the program. Glad you're with us. I'm Brannon House. It's the Worldview Weekend Hour. Joining me in studio again this week is Tom Littleton. He's been on our program many times by radio and by television with Skype, but our last broadcast was our first time to have him live with us in the studio. We're glad to have him back. We're recording a series of programs. Tom is a very prolific columnist, and we're going to give you his website in a minute. You might want to grab a pen and paper or get ready to put it into your phone. So you can read some of his columns. Of course, you'll find his columns at worldviewtimes.com as well. Just go to worldviewtimes.com, put in the search engine at the top right-hand corner, Tom Littleton. You'll find his articles. But we're glad to have him back. And we're going to talk about the politicizing of the church, quote church, by pastors, and quote elders. And they're now going to tell you how it is you should be voting. How would Jesus want you to vote? Well, they're going to tell you how it is Jesus would want you to vote. And I think there are some biblical principles for voting and, studying what a candidate believes in his worldview and his ideas and public policy. But the problem is these pastors are, well, not only do I believe they're fake pastors and fake elders, but they're liberals posing as conservatives. And so now they're going to push their liberal agenda on you using their, quote, churches, social justice churches. They're really promoting, as I lay out in my book, Marxianity, they're promoting Marxism, cultural Marxism, mixed with Christianity. You can get a copy of the new book that came out in November of 2018, Marxianity, at Marxianity.com. It's subtitled, How the Evangelical Deep State and Their Useful Idiots Are Merging Marxism and Christianity Through Social Justice, White Privilege, Cultural Marxism, Illegal Immigration, Interfaith Dialogue, and More. We have had a huge response to this book. And a really big response to the new movie, Sabotage. 6 hours, on the edge of your seat content. You can watch the first hour absolutely free at sabotagethemovie.com. Sabotagethemovie.com. You can watch the entire first hour for free. I think after you do that, you're going to want to get all 6 hours. We have never seen a response as we have to this docu-movie in our 28 years. Absolutely fascinating. And we're getting more attention from secular media than from Christian media. Again, I hope you'll go watch the first hour, sabotagethemovie.com. Tom, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks. Good to be with you, Brandon.
We're going to go right away to a video clip that we played at the end of our last program, but we didn't have time to break it down, so we kind of just teased it and ran out of time. We're going to play it again, reset it for this week. Who are we about to hear from, and why is this video clip so important, and why does it give us an overview or an understanding of how the so-called mainstream evangelical churches are being reshaped into social service centers, social justice centers, cultural Marxist ideas, where the pastor and elders tell us how to vote?
Well, what we're hearing is a discussion actually at the Southern Baptist Convention in this past June at the meeting for Nine Marks, which is a church planting organization headed by Mark Dever. So this is Dever interviewing actually his editor, which in the previous program we discussed after playing a clip that he was actually has uh, a master's of political philosophy from the London School of Economics, which is the Fabian Socialist founded school.
Which has a wolves in sheep's clothing in the Fabian window from George Bernard Shaw in 1910, a wolf in sheep's clothing, using the church, using religion for their socialism.
Right. And so we've got a guy trained in it, steeped in it, and wearing the credentials of it, actually rather stealthily, because the only place that we found this is not in any of the bios of Jonathan Lehman, the editor at Nine Marks, but only in the video clip earlier. And of course, that's a little profound insight into what we're about to hear, which is a Fabian socialist trained guy in political philosophy who's trying to talk us out of how our pro-life convictions should drive our vote. And he's pretty slick. It's people have to be very careful when they listen to this and understand that this is designed and nuanced to manipulate.
And it's important to note that Nine Marks, as led by Mark Dever, has planted over 4,000 churches. And as we said in our last program, guys like Al Mohler, Mark Dever, Lincoln Duncan, these guys in the extreme Calvinist, neo-Calvinist camp, and I detail all about them in the book Marxianity, they're influencing a lot of pastors. So you may say, well, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not even into Reformed theology. I go to an independent Baptist church, or I go to an independent Bible church, or I go to an evangelical Lutheran church, or I go to a Presbyterian church, or whatever it might be. I don't even associate with those guys. My church has nothing to do with them. I go to an evangelical free Assembly of God, Missionary Alliance. My church has nothing to do with those guys. Probably wrong-o, because these guys are crossing all denominational lines. And these are the big thinkers and people that they're reading and going to their conferences where they have 12,000 plus people. And it's crossing all denominational lines, as we discussed in our last broadcast. So if you think that these guys aren't important to you, well, this is likely who your pastor, associate pastors, elders, and children and grandchildren are listening to if they're within evangelicalism today, correct?
That's correct. And that's something we have to realize, that even though we may not be aware of these organizations, those who are filling our pulpits are, those who are in our seminaries are, those who are reading a lot of Christian publications today, they're very aware of these names, including Lehman. He was just at Southwestern Seminary recently, giving this same discussion on politics, promoting his books. And so we're seeing this everywhere. And on the lead up to the midterm, we saw this narrative ramped up more and more as they were trying to affect how Christians establish voting patterns are carried out in the midterm elections.
And what's so crucial to understand is what he just said, the voting patterns of evangelical Christians. Is it shocking to you that most of these guys, by the way, were never Trumpers?
Yeah, that's one of the things that keeps coming back, and is very obvious, I think, to any of those who are politically savvy. These are the guys who said that we have hurt the gospel by voting for Trump. And even back in the early days when Trump started showing a lot of strength before the primaries were settled, and then once he won the nomination, it was just unthinkable to them. I had a lot of Christians ask me, so are these guys actually advocating that we vote for Hillary Clinton, who actually had the Planned Parenthood head sitting in her family box? How could Christians do that? So one of the key issues that kept Christians, even if they didn't like Trump, from voting for Hillary or not voting was because they wanted to stand with a candidate who was pro-life. So this is the issue that they then began to focus in on now openly. I'm telling you, Brandon, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, this would have been unheard of. These guys could not get away with this kind of a narrative for the 2016 elections or the run-up, the primaries, because evangelicals would have caught on. I think now we're just seeing that steady boil weaken the resolve of Christians, many of them. I will not say all of them, because I am noticing more and more people are becoming aware of this and say, wait a minute, you're trying to talk me. You're a Christian conservative. You're a theological conservative, and you're trying to talk me out of the need to hold on to pro-life voting convictions, or to say that I'm being a racist or divisive for voting pro-life or not allowing other people to support pro-choice candidates. This is what's on the table now. It's pretty revealing.
And it is very revealing, because the margin of Trump's victory was largely could have been, I mean, you could have sliced it up into any demographic and picked a certain demographic. But if evangelicals had stayed at home and not voted for Trump, he would have never been elected president, correct?
Right, right.
Because he didn't win the popular vote.
Right.
So he won the Electoral College. Mm-hmm. But if evangelicals had stayed at home, you would have President Hillary. Mm-hmm. And isn't it interesting that Mark Dever, who we're about to hear from, works with the Gospel Coalition. And over at the Gospel Coalition, they were actually encouraging under Tibetti over there in his article with a buddy, were encouraging leaders to tell their church members it's okay to vote for Hillary Clinton.
Right.
So over at the Gospel Coalition, which I call the Cultural Marxist Gospel Coalition, and again, a lot of new listeners, maybe a lot of you are not even familiar with the Gospel Coalition, but this is a political slash Christian organization. It's kind of basically the Christian Coalition that is now the Christian Coalition of the 80s and 90s, you know, was for the religious right. This would be the equivalent of the same thing, but this is for your political religious left. Would you agree?
Yes, I would agree. And it's just interesting that people don't take the leaders of this to be leftist in their political leanings, but indeed they are.
So just think Christian Coalition, those are your right-wing evangelicals. The Gospel Coalition are your left-wing evangelicals that are posing as conservatives. That's the problem. Mm-hmm. There's a whole deception going on here. People think these guys are conservative because they claim they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, they believe in the gospel, and so they get this automatic pass. But then they bring in, after they've convinced you and sucked you in with, hey, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe in the biblical gospel. Now, once they got your trust, they come in and bring in all this cultural Marxism, and people buy it. And when they're getting onto the platform of the Bible conferences of well-known, trusted Bible teachers, now all of a sudden, people are confused. But because they put out a conservative theological front that they're for the inerrancy of Scripture or they're for the gospel, people trust them, and now they bring the cultural Marxism and feed it to the sheep.
Right. And interesting, 5 years ago, 2013, 2010, these were the guys who were saying that we are being too political. They were telling all of conservative Christian evangelicals that we were too politicized, that we were dividing the nation, that we were hurting, that we were waging a culture war. That's a phrase that actually comes from one of Tim Keller's mentors. We can talk about that maybe later. But the idea that the Christians are the ones who are doing something wrong by holding to deep-held Christian convictions that determine their voting patterns. We were being told that, you know, just 5 years ago. Now we're being told by these same guys that we're just being too conservative.
Okay, so what they're trying to do is convince mainstream evangelicals that voted for Trump, trying to convince such guys and gals that it's okay to vote for a candidate even if they're not pro-life, that you don't have to be a single issue voter. You can even vote for someone who's not pro-life. And by doing that, I guess what they're trying to do is set up for the 2020 election and hope that a lot of these evangelicals will not, this next go-round, vote for Trump or whoever it might be just because they're pro-life. They may say, well, I don't like some things about Trump. I don't like some of the things he was caught saying. I don't like things about his past or whatever. But he's coming out as pro-life with a very pro-life vice president, Mike Pence, who as a congressman and a governor had a very pro-life record. So since my issue is, you know, my big one issue is pro-life, everything else is secondary, pro-life is my big issue, I've got to vote for Trump. Well, if they can convince all those evangelical leaders that their big issue is the issue of pro-life, that you don't have to vote that way, then you can convince them to go vote for the progressive candidate many of them wanted, which over the Gospel Coalition they openly wrote was Hillary Clinton, correct?
Right. And essentially what they're breeding is an evangelical social justice voter, someone who would see the issues of social justice and welfare and equality as larger. Even the pro-life issue would be larger to include care of the elderly or welfare or care for immigrants or refugees. So if you're going to be pro-life, you've got to absorb all the rest of these. And it weakens the deep conviction, which really respecting life at its most innocent form, life in the womb, and would be weakened to the point that Christians would no longer hold that resolve and measure candidates by it.
All right, let's go to the clip. It's a long, lengthy clip, but when we come back, we're going to break it down. We're going to be taking notes on what they're saying, and then we're going to break it down and show you what I think is a brainwashing program here. Yeah. This is information operation propaganda war brainwashing.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
we're about to expose it.
Yeah, they're helping you to reason your way through this so you can come to the conclusion that they want you to hold.
Absolutely. All right, let's go to that clip.
Well, just I don't have much time left to make people mad. So what about one-issue voting? I think one of the things that most separates white and black Christians in America is one-issue voting. I think white Christians think this is the only moral way to approach voting. I think they've never thought of any other thing, generally. I think a lot of our African-American brothers and sisters realized like a long time ago that, well, there are going to be a bunch of different issues that are going to be affecting us, and I can vote for a candidate who I disagree with about some very important issues that I don't really think they're going to get anything done on. But I agree with them on these other issues that I think are going to help a lot of people. Can, even if you don't adopt that thought yourself, can you allow space for that in your church as a morally legitimate argument and option? One-issue voting. And I'm not trying to say one-issue voting is illegitimate. I'm saying I think that's clearly there is one way you can think through your vote and you can sort of champion that. But I think a lot of white evangelicals assume that's the only morally legitimate position or only position that could be argued to have moral legitimacy. And I certainly would like to question that.
Yeah, I think one of Satan's greatest successes is dividing majority and minority culture Christians politically in part through that particular issue. Because you have a party on the right who is pro-life, a party on the left who demonstrates at least more overt concern for issues concerning minorities. And so Christians gravitate, majority culture Christians gravitate this way, minority culture Christians gravitate that way. Satan is psyched over the issue, right? Because he sees division in the church and we don't trust each other and you're voting for them. Well, you must not care about justice. I don't even know if you love Jesus, right? I question your Christianity and just rank division in the church. And again, I think this is where we have to allow for Christian freedom. And remember Romans 14 and differently calibrated consciences and the fact that we're united around the gospel and not how I work out my decision on who or who not to vote for. So I can understand, for instance, how a person might, I might not agree with it, but I can understand how a person might decide, well, look, I'm pro-life, but, there have been Republican pro-life quote-unquote candidates in the White House for the last number of decades, and yet the laws haven't been overturned. Meanwhile, I think this, let's just say, I'm thinking hypothetically, the welfare policies of these candidates has actually decreased the number of real abortions in such and such a state and actually brought the number of abortions down. So though they are pro-choice, I think that they've actually helped the abortion issues as opposed to your Republican candidate. Now, I might not personally agree with that argument. I might say, well, that's wrong for reasons X, Y, and Z. Nonetheless, I can understand how a Christian, in good conscience, could make that argument. And therefore, I'm going to leave space for that particular option for Christians. Unlike, now it's possible we can get to an issue, I'm going to vote for a pro-Nazi candidate, a Ku Klux Klan candidate, a Communist Party candidate in China. Well, I'm gonna restrict a bit more. There are parties, there are candidates that I think are beyond the pale. And it's possible we reach a place in American history where we decide that's the case for certain parties, and I think some Christians already feel that way. Nonetheless, I would say I think we're still in a two-party system where Christians can, in good conscience, make different kinds of arguments, and we need to leave space for that. Last comment, insofar as we don't, we risk, and I think we all know this, subverting Christianity and the gospel to party identity. And how's that going for us? Not very good, I don't think.
I think one of the glorious opportunities you have if you're the pastor of a church is to build a kind of love and empathy and unity that the unbelieving world around you does not understand. And I think in an increasingly fractured society, and I think there are economic motives behind that, I think that they learn how to sell the base either direction, and they milk it, and they get money. They sell data. I think there are a lot of powerful forces pulling us apart. And I think the local church is on the very front lines of displaying a unity in Christ that transcends those decisions. So, brother pastor of all people, you must learn how to communicate with people who disagree with you on secondary and tertiary matters. And part of that is deciding what those issues are you have to agree on and what you can disagree about. And that is where having a plurality of elders will help your local church. Do that, and that plurality of elders will help you be discerning about what issues you should or should not allow liberty in.
All right, Mark Dever, again, speaking with his editor, Jonathan Lehman, and we showed in the last program an audio clip where Dever is bragging that Lehman is a graduate of the London School of Economics, which is the Fabian Socialist School, which, as we said, has as their logo in the 1910 Fabian window by George Bernard Shaw, a wolf in sheep's clothing. The window is so popular, it was unveiled at a ceremony a few years ago after it went missing and then showed back up again by Tony Blair. He unveiled it. And so, again, this is very, very troubling what they're saying on many levels. We were taking notes. My guest is Tom Littleton, and we were taking notes during that. And now let's break down what I believe was just brainwashing. You just saw brainwashing trying to push you into a group consensus to vote the way they want you to vote. And I think, quite frankly, it's to overcome the evangelical conservative Christians that voted for people like Donald Trump and others that they don't like because it doesn't fit their agenda, which includes open borders, amnesty for illegals, the evangelical immigration roundtable, social justice, all of the liberal things they promote. First of all, one issue voting is what they're talking about. Dever starts out by saying blacks automatically vote for liberal socialist candidates. That's basically what he said, did he not? Isn't that in itself kind of racist? Minorities vote one way, non-minorities vote another way. Isn't that racist in itself to all of a sudden say, well, blacks vote this way, whites vote this way? Because I have a lot of friends that are black conservatives. They would be offended by that, to think that automatically because they're black, they vote a certain way. Is that not in itself a racist comment, or at least certainly racially insensitive?
Well, he's certainly jumping to conclusions to assume to know how people vote, and that line is among Christians would be drawn according to the same ethnic lines as, say, perhaps non-Christian voting. I don't think that's accurate. I think there's several things that are said here that are inaccurate. Another one being when Lehman says that he's hypothesizing and says, well, we've had, he's thinking it through from the person's vantage point. We've had these GOP guys in the White House for given number of decades and nothing's changed. Well, I haven't seen any string of decades with only GOP candidates in the White House. Mm-hmm. And of course, we just came off of the Obama administration where funding for Planned Parenthood went from around $35 million to over $500 million in tax money per year, plus the additional half a million that they raised privately. So Planned Parenthood grew under the Obama administration into a $1 billion a year business killing babies. And this focus is global. And then
what did Trump do with Planned Parenthood's funding?
Well, unfortunately, he hasn't completely wiped out the funding for.
But he's talking about
it. It's on the table. And of course, it wouldn't be on the table for Hillary Clinton, because she had Cecile Richards, who's head of Planned Parenthood at the time, sitting in her family box next to Bill. So,
she got the Margaret Sanger Award,
right?
She was the founder of Planned Parenthood and a racist, by the way, a vowed racist, who spoke to the Women's League of the KKK and bragged about it.
Yeah, and interestingly, the London School of Economics, the Fabian Socialists, these guys were into eugenics. Havelock Ellis, who was a personal friend of Margaret Sanger's, was head of the eugenics group there.
And for those who don't know what eugenics is, because we're always adding new listeners, explain eugenics.
Eugenics is essentially the ideology that drives, it drove the
Nazis.
The Nazis, and it drives a lot of the pro-choice people today, that essentially the fittest are the ones who
Darwinian evolution, survival of the fittest, a white dominant race will take the best and with good breeding and create the Superman or the perfect man, the Frederick Nietzsche, Charles Darwin Superman.
Right, and essentially, in the words of Margaret Sanger, these unwashed masses don't need to be allowed to reproduce.
She called them weeds.
Yeah, And this is some of the ugly reality. It's just a generation ago that Americans are not very aware of. They're not, they haven't paid attention to, or they've listened only to the current narrative. This is also true in the church. I often read some quotes from Margaret Sanger, and especially about the church. She said the church was an outdated institution that needed to be done away with. So we're looking at a guy who's Devers' editor, who is beginning this whole narrative about not being tied to this single issue voting. And notice how carefully they move into it. Mm-hmm. Dever actually pitches the idea of single issue voter, but he doesn't want to say what that single issue is. Then he lets Lehman say it, and he only says it once, but then he does talk about it and nuance it around because he knows it's offensive. As a matter of fact, Dever starts out saying, well, we only have a few more minutes for me to make people mad. Ha 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 ha. Well, it should make us mad. It should make all of us mad that a Southern Baptist pastor and leader of a church planting arm and heavy influencer on the ERLC, Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission Council, is this flippant about pro-life voting. I mean, are these guys willing to see the Christians then fuel the fires on the altars of Molech that are already burning out of control in our culture? I mean, that's really what this is akin to. It's the same spirit where people would offer up their children in these pagan fires to pagan idols in order to continue to live the way they want to live and not suffer the consequences or pay the price for it. In reality, the political agenda is what they're ultimately serving here, to remove the Christians from this standard of pro-life convictional voting that has been the one and only reprieve and front line in this battle.
And then they go on to state that what we really should do is be united around the gospel. You know, I get so sick and tired of them using the word the gospel as a marketing. I think in a deceptive manner, trying to get your eyes to kind of glaze over from really what it is they're doing so you don't see it. Because, they purified the trash they're promoting by using the word gospel. Oh, they're committed to the gospel. Well, they must be good guys because only good guys are committed to the gospel. So what they're doing is they're using the word the gospel. We need to be united around the gospel. Oh, you mean we can't be united around the pro-life issue and around the gospel? Oh, you mean the pro-life issue is not a gospel issue? That's so interesting because when they're into their whole reparations, race baiting, those are all gospel issues, but now we're into the civil rights of unborn children and all of a sudden that's not a primary gospel issue. We need to be united around the gospel and have grace for people who are not single issue voters like on the issue of abortion. Well, that's very, again, hypocritical, but I'm really tired of them using the word the gospel as camouflage to purify their trash.
And I think that's clearly what they're doing. And here he's saying that abortion and pro-life convictions of conservative Christians is a secondary and tertiary issue. That's not true. It is the central issue for people who are voting their convictions. And it's ultimately the one thing that stands the greater likelihood in our culture of collapsing our culture, of bringing divine judgment on our culture, is continuing to fill the land with the blood of innocents. So that's what we're facing. Here sits two guys who are leading the church, who are discipling our pastors, who are planting churches with their ideology, heavily influenced by the London School of Economics and Fabian Socialism. And what are they pushing? They're pushing us away from the conviction of pro-life voting and the conviction that it is a single do or die issue.
Would you agree that abortion has kind of been America's Holocaust?
Absolutely. And it's the one thing, as I said, that begs the judgment of God on this nation. I fear for what has happened to people's social conscience over this issue in the culture at large, but now we see that happening and sinking in within the evangelical community. Not only are young millennial Christians flippant about marriage and redefining marriage. Here they are willing to be maneuvered and manipulated and nuanced out of believing that all life is precious and comes from God, and is not up to the discretion of the parent or the mom to decide whether she wants to do to have this child, or she has the right to do what she wants to with her own body, which is the big narrative. Now we're seeing that absorbed right into the house of God.
So if abortion has been really America's Holocaust, can you imagine now putting this back into the 1930s and say you have these guys sitting on the platform at a pastor's conference in the 1930s saying, well, really, Germans should not be one issue voters on the issue of the Holocaust and whether or not we exterminate Jews. I mean, really, can we not just unite around the gospel? Would that be much different?
Yeah, I don't see that as much different at all. Because
but we'd be horrified by that, would we not?
Yeah, essentially, we put it into the current context, and they're making it sound okay. And as you said, making it sound like this is a gospel issue. It just shows how careful these guys are at nuancing this language. I wonder if they could sell that sort of ethnic cleansing today and the church would buy it. Essentially, that's what we're seeing.
Well, I'm afraid they will. I'm afraid that as the worldview of these guys permeates more and more of evangelicalism with their replacement theology, believing that Israel has been replaced by the church, therefore the anti-Semitism that comes from that, I believe you're going to see eventually the same people who have now basically decided that we need to mainstream LGBTQ into evangelicalism, into leadership roles, into church membership and roles, with the Living Out survey that Mark Dever's church has helped to sponsor, as we documented in our last broadcast. So they're redefining, you know, what constitutes biblical members of a New Testament flock, correct?
Correct.
And now they're going to redefine whether or not Christians should really be one-issue voters on the issue of abortion. Well, if we start tearing down the definition of marriage, family, what makes up a New Testament church, the qualified members and leaders and teachers of a New Testament church, now we redefine voting standards for Christians against and away from the importance of the pro-life issue. How long before it is all of a sudden we don't now see a eroding of a defense of Jews, the nation of Israel, when we see anti-Semitism rising? To me, this smells like the 1930s and the false dominant church that dissolved their denominations and united under the Reich Bishop of Adolf Hitler. And this smells a lot like it, because now we're into pragmatism. Now we're into moral relativism. Now we're into the end justifies the means. Now we're into collective salvation, group salvation. We have to set aside certain individual convictions so that we can all get along. Well, that's what they did in Germany. They had a man over there, Martin Heidegger, the first Nazi rector, openly teaching the German people, we need to set aside certain distinctives, certain convictions, so that we can all get together and get along to accomplish the ultimate goal of us collectively saving ourselves and our nation as a people. Well, isn't that what they're doing here? We need to set aside these commitments on the issue of what is a church member, who is a church leader, i.e. the LGBTQ agenda being pushed. Now we need to set aside our convictions on the pro-life issue. Well, what is next? And pretty soon what we've done is we have taken absolute truth, we have justified that which is not justifiable, and we've compromised on absolute truth so that we can all somehow have a group consensus and get along around the quote gospel. But the gospel they're promoting is a social gospel. So at the end of the day, they're pushing away absolute truth for the group consensus around a social gospel. At the end of the day, is a socialism, which is exactly what was going on with the false church in Germany, the National Socialist Workers' Party, socialism. And they were literally swearing their sons into office in the church as SS officers, baptizing their children in front of Nazi flags. We have the picture. Taking down the cross and putting up the swastika. Taking down out the Bible, putting in Mein Kampf. And we want to say that they weren't embracing socialism? That they didn't dissolve their denominations and unite together? And what do we see? These guys, Mark Dever, Al Mohler, Lincoln Duncan, penetrating all denominations with this: we need to set aside absolute truth on these important, vital, biblical, yes, also social issues, abortion, marriage, church leadership. We need to compromise on these for the sake of the gospel. What they really mean is the social gospel, socialism. Tell me how this isn't just like the false church in Germany.
Well, Brandon, what you're saying is there's nothing new under the sun, right? And we're seeing this same manipulative ideology being repackaged and sold wholesale. And one of the problems with this whole thing, as you pointed out, is that we're not seeing it operate within denominational realms. It's weakening and erasing, blurring the lines, so there's no accountability. Interestingly, what Dever goes on to say is that the church, local church, is going to be the ones who really help the individual Christians navigate this. But if every local church and pastor and body of elders are completely influenced by this, then all that means is they have exclusive right to the thinking and the motivations of the church. So this is essentially social engineering and bringing about social change within the church through the most trusted organizations and some of the most trusted leaders that we have within the camp. So it's time for Christians to wake up. First off, that these guys who've told us that we were being too political, in fact, what they were saying is you're being too conservative, you're being too convictional. These guys who are now trying to tell us that we can accept abortion, or they say four times allow space or give space for this as a valid position, that Christians can abandon the conviction of the importance of life at its most innocent. The reality here is unthinkable, but it's actually being talked about. And as I said in the last episode, by a Southern Baptist minister, one of the most influential within the Gospel Coalition, who's on the council member of our ethics department.
You're talking about Mark Dever.
Mark Dever,
who sits on the board with Russell Moore of the Ethics, Religious Liberty Commission, while they say we need to give space for people to discount as Christian voters the pro-life issue.
Yeah, and to imagine that it's supposed to be the job of the head of the ERLC to help us navigate the culture and not lose our ethics, our Christian ethics.
In other words, and the whole purpose of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission was to help Christians within the largest Protestant denomination, the Southern Baptists, learn how to think biblically on issues relating to public policy, because the purpose of government, Romans 13, is to reward the righteous, punish the wicked. Therefore, as Francis Schaeffer said, how shall we live? Mm-hmm. How shall we vote? What should we think about public policy issues through the lens of a biblical worldview? That's what the Ethics mm-hmm. Religious Liberty Commission was supposed to do. But instead, what it's now being used to do with the largest Protestant denomination and their leader, Russell Moore, who sits with the Evangelical Immigration Table, funded by globalist George Soros, who Russell Moore worked with the Gospel Coalition, which is penetrating now all denominations. What he's doing now, and along with Mark Dever and these other guys, is moving us away from conservative biblical worldview in the area of public policy. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. And they're doing it with the silver tongue of a fox. And especially Russell Moore, he's probably one of the most polarizing figures within the evangelical movement. But he stepped up in 2013 when he took the office and was very open. He made his big bow in the fall, October, in Wall Street Journal, striking a very messianic pose in his D.C. office, and said that we have hurt the gospel with waging a culture war, and that we need to realize the culture war is over and we lost. And so now we must back off, change the narrative, love our gay and lesbian neighbors, which I think is interesting. Of all the culture war issues, that became the first one that he was heading to push change. But obviously, from the moment he took office, he has been pushing this third-way narrative. He's been pushing communitarianism, and he's been willing to be a lightning rod.
He's openly called himself a moral communitarian.
Yes.
And for those who don't know, communitarianism is often been referred to by people like the late Henry Lamb as communism light, mixing socialism with capitalism. Communitarianism or Fabian socialism, really the same thing, mixing of socialism with capitalism, also known as third way, and that's done in the area of religion as well as economics. You take a little bit of this idea from the right, a little bit of this idea from the left, you merge the two and come up with a third option. And he's called himself a moral communitarian. He worked for a liberal Democrat, did he not?
He did.
He named his kid after that liberal Democrat, did he not?
That's correct.
I mean, this guy, Russell Moore, is a liberal, right?
Yeah. Gene Taylor, the Democrat that he worked for, was actually at his swearing in to the presidency, as was...
To the presidency of the Ethics, Religious, Liberty Commission.
Ethics and Religious
Liberty. And Al Moeller gave the inaugural address and called him the man from Issachar.
Yeah, so it's obvious that these guys have seen him as their champion out in this gladiator field of problematic conservative politics. It's obvious that his background and his early political ambitions were all in the realm of Democratic Party, and he's decidedly left of every social issue. What we're going to see is, as other issues emerge, they're going to fall comfortably to the left of those, like the legalization of drugs. I mean, people don't realize it, but all those vape shops and the medical marijuana use laws, we are well on our way to the full legalization of drugs.
And the reason that matters is because, again, the cultural Marxists were really into that.
Yeah.
The whole 60s movement, countercultural revolution, was about smoking pot. It was about opening up yourself to new realities. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what Timothy O'Leary and Aldous Huxley, Aldous Huxley and Timothy O'Leary are having a conversation. And they were talking about the thing that they kept running into were these evangelical Christians who believe in one interpretation, one mm-hmm. reality, mm-hmm. God in the Bible, and they won't get outside of that box.
Yeah.
But drugs help you open up to multiple realities, open up your channels. I mean, Marilyn Ferguson, one of the leaders of the New Age movement, said that the purpose of LSD in our country was to get people to open up their channels and have a religious experience. Mm-hmm. And so the purpose of drugs was to have an altered state of consciousness, open you up to multiple realities. So O'Leary said, tune in, turn on, drop out. Mm-hmm. And it was to do away with God, the Bible, and that fixed narrow-mindedness of the evangelical Christians that he was telling Huxley that he had run into. So when we talk about the legalization of drugs, we're talking about dumbing people down, mind-numbing them, making them into controllable, a mass of controllable rats that they can do what they want with.
It's obvious with the LGBT agenda, for instance, and the willingness to basically stand down and allow marriage to be redefined and not take any stand on it on their watch. Clearly, they see the harmful consequences of these things, but they're acting like resisting them is the way to go about furthering the gospel from it. It's for us. It was interesting to me. A pastor once said to me, "You know, we're not dealing in America with Rome or Greece. In America, we're more like when Israel was away from the Lord. We're dealing with a divorcee when a nation that has had the Word of God and been in covenant with God begins to slip away, and we saw God go to extraordinary measures to bring his people back in the Old Testament. And I think we're going to see God move in the New Testament era, in the modern church age, because honestly, God is always going to have his 7,000, but we're seeing massive deception being brought in on the wings of the same things that have been done not only in recent history, but in ancient history, as God's people are lured away by Balaams and and Jezebels and people with cunning and crafty narratives. And obviously, we've seen that human nature never changes. These same tools of deception continue to work on God's people. And so we need to be wise. Mm-hmm. We need to weigh these guys in the balance. As a Christian, we all have the authority through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that he promised the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. We have both the responsibility and the opportunity to be Bereans and to judge what's being taught us. And we need to engage these guys not like mindless followers and see them as untouchables. Unfortunately, we've got a culture among young evangelicals today who see these men as untouchables. Mm-hmm. They're beyond questioning. And that's never true. I mean, we're looking at cult leaders in the past who have worn Christian garb, who have led thousands to their deaths. Mm-hmm. And we can't afford to be taking people with that kind of blind faith and blind loyalty, especially when they're clearly going against the Word of God, which these men are
here. Are you shocked at some of the well-known Bible teachers that continue to share the platform with these men or bring them to their own church conferences?
I am, and I wonder, only two things are possible. Either they've been in this slow boil and they're compromising themselves, or they were never who we thought they were in the beginning. And sadly, I think that the line of separation is really being drawn in the sand even as we speak. For those Christians who still have their footing and who still have their hearts anchored in the Word of God, who are watching out after their families and raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, people are starting to see this. I think we're going to see a split within some of these major denominations that are under the influence of this. As a Southern Baptist, I can only hope and continue to pray that we do see either a major course correction and a lot of these guys removed, or we see a major departure from the Southern Baptist denomination.
Then they go on to he goes on to state to Jonathan Lehman there that there are social programs that have perhaps reduced abortion. So you could say voting for the liberal social justice guy with social programs, you know, maybe in certain instances that has reduced abortion. So while he may not be pro-life, yet his social programs, his social welfare programs have helped to eliminate abortion. There's not one such example. It is the welfare money that pays for the abortions.
Right. And honestly, if you look at what he actually said, Lehman is speaking in the third person subjectively of how a person might be thinking who is voting differently from you, and that person thinks that the candidate who's supporting welfare, even though he's pro-choice, may have actually possibly, in fact, reduce the number of abortions. Well, he's not offering you hard facts there. He's offering you some emotional narrative that you can digest and say, well, you know, maybe that's right.
Maybe I cannot be so hardline on the pro-life issue.
Right. And honestly, I can tell you where we are with a lot of young people, they're feeling their way through these issues. And when you've got a guy offering you this kind of narrative who has this kind of closeted Fabian socialist training, who knows what he's doing, his job is very easy to help people feel their way through to compromise. And that's what we're seeing. This is, and that's why I headed this area. This is what it looks like and what it sounds like to have someone trained as a Fabian socialist to try to talk you out of your pro-life convictions.
And then he states, well, you know, now if we're talking about someone who's pro-Nazi, now we're in a different area. Well, for Pete's sake, Margaret Sanger was working with a Nazi jock doctor. She's the founder of Planned Parenthood. She talked about black people are people with darker pigmentation, skin color, Hispanics, blacks, Slavs, as being weeds. She spoke to the women's auxiliary of the KKK and bragged about it. She worked with a Nazi doctor. Yet he says, well, maybe if someone's now a pro-Nazi, now we're in a different category. The pro-life issue and the Nazi issue are one and the same. Do we not know what it was the Nazis were doing over there with their experiments and their abortions and their death centers? And it started out with the German people setting up death centers with the professional independent doctors with the permission of the state to murder their own children. That's what started it out, was the people themselves. The people, and I document that in my book, Grave Influence and the Religious Trojan Horse and the Coming Religious Reich. It was the German people that wanted to euthanize their own disabled children. This is before the Nazis came to power. But that's what allowed the Holocaust to come about, because the people had already accepted the idea of murdering babies or murdering children outside the womb through a euthanasia. Mm-hmm. So there is a strong connection between abortion and the Nazis. But then Dever says how do we get around these complicated issues of voting? Well, let the plurality of the elders basically tell you how to vote. This is where you have the beauty of the plurality of the elders. You know, let me just simply say the problem with guys like Mark Dever is that he wants to choose what are the secondary issues and what are the primary issues. And the elders, the plurality of the elders, can tell the church what are the secondary and primary issues. Well, we already see that obviously a primary issue is not going to be pro-life. You know what? The problem also is that guys like Mark Dever, I believe guys like Mark Dever is a fake elder. I think he's a fake pastor. I think he has a fake church. I think he's a fake conservative. I think he plants fake churches. Because if you are going to run around with Tim Keller and interview Tim Keller, promote Tim Keller as he's done, if you're going to sit with the Ethics Religious Liberty Commission with total leftist Russell Moore, if you are going to promote the Living Out Conference and their 10 points of inclusion of LGBT into your church membership and leadership, which included, before we brought attention to it, included sharing your children with same-sex attracted people, if you're going to promote that conference at your church, if you're going to promote, as he has on his Nine Marks website, mysticism, and hailed people like Dallas Willard or Eugene Peterson or Jean Vianney and some of these other liberals and mystics, if you're going to promote people like John Perkins, who's praised Castro and Fidel Castro and Mandela, if he's going to work with guys like Al Mohler, who's praised Mandela as a hero, and he's going to work with the Gospel Coalition that's calling for reparations, promoting white privilege, promoting social justice, race baiting, telling people on their website to tell your pastors to tell the congregation it's okay to vote for Hillary. All of this tells us that Mark Dever, in my opinion, is not qualified to be an elder. Therefore, he is a fake pastor with a fake church, and he's planting fake churches. These social justice churches he's planting are not biblical New Testament churches with biblically qualified people. So this, quote, plurality of elders that he wants to create, these are fake elders. I wouldn't listen to them. I would run from these kind of people. Now, that's my opinion. You can agree or disagree.
Well, I would say this. You know, in the Southern Baptist convention churches, traditionally, we've had deacons and,
yes,
and you know, and pastoral staff. But we're seeing more and more of those who are connecting to Nine Marks, Acts 29, others, all buying into this plurality of elders. What's going to be a story for us maybe a year down the road is going to be the continued abuses that are arising from these elder models.
You mean spiritual abuse?
Spiritual abuse, covering up of abuse.
Cover up of sex abuse?
Yes, and authoritarian misuse of the powers. And it's interesting, I had two different...
So would you agree then, if you're doing these things, you don't meet the biblical requirements of an elder found in the epistles?
Yes, I would agree. And I think what we're seeing is the moving the church toward a model where people will be, their faith will be lorded over, right down to even their voting choices. And so then when we would see this affect discussions of a political nature within the church body.
Well, if you just don't come down on the right issue of LGBT in your private conversations, now you're up for church discipline. Isn't that what the inclusive survey Devers promoted? Isn't that what it says?
That's what they're pushing.
So you and I, actually, if we went to these fake churches with these fake elders, having the conversation we had now, they'd bring us up on church discipline.
Yeah,
which is why a lot of them run around wanting to know where you go to church, what elders you are accountable to, so that they can bring you up on church discipline and spiritually abuse you and spiritually bully you into the group consensus. But I'm not going along with it, are you?
No, this isn't what eldership is designed to be. The elders in the church that I was raised in as a new believer at 17 were the gray-haired guys. They were the guys who'd been in the faith 30 years, who had been faithful and served and raised their family faithfully. And they were recognized as elders because they had earned it. Very often, these are the young seminary guys who've been trained in the same theology, and they're going to get them in a room and teach them the same. They're going to use these things like peacemaker process in order to bring people under their authority. And if they don't submit, then they're fast-tracked to church discipline.
Just so you stop right there. The peacemaker organization is used how?
It's actually elders are being trained in that organization and similar ones to it to use church counseling and settling disputes and arbitration as a way to fast-track people to church discipline. Because whatever the issue may be, once it's in this peacemaker process with an elder, then the only thing that is an issue in the end is whether or not the church member submits to that elder or to the body of elders, the group of elders. And so then whatever sins or problems that had surfaced that brought this to attention in the beginning are lost in whether or not the individual is submitting.
So it isn't that there's a problem in the church with the cover-up of financial impropriety or there's the cover-up of sex abuse that the individual's bringing up. Now, instead of the issue being the issue, the individual who brought up the issue becomes the issue.
Exactly.
And whatever the elders decide, which is you're a troublemaker, sit down and shut up, and you say no, so the end result is they church discipline you. Therefore, they now paint you as the bad person. They shun you, put you out in the community, turn you over to Satan. And the whole issue of the financial or sexual impropriety that you were bringing up is never addressed. You become the issue.
We're seeing this.
Is that what you're saying?
We're seeing this happen. And the model that Dever is talking about here, they don't want to just tell you how to vote. They want to have this kind of lordship over your faith and even over your family. I'm hearing more and more.
So these are fake elders then, right?
Yeah. I'm hearing more and more of these abuses. And there's a few websites, which I don't put a lot, you know, behind those, but where people have gone in and poured out their heart, you know, that have left different churches. And there's some sad stories that are unfortunately piling up, which I think is going to be one of the big backlash issues from this. The other thing...
And let me just clarify. We're not saying there aren't real elders and real churches and real pastors. What we're warning about is what Jesus warned about, is the wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
The religious leaders of his day did this very same kind of thing as well. We're not saying there's anything wrong with a plurality of elders. What we're saying is there are biblical qualifications listed in the epistles for what is an elder. Mm-hmm. And these guys don't meet it. When you're out there talking down the abortion as we need to give space for this, or you're promoting socialism or social justice or communitarianism or an inclusive LGBTQ survey for your church, or you're promoting guys that are praising socialism, or you're promoting ecumenicalism, or you're promoting a different gospel that's very, very works-based gospel, front-end loaded, all of these things disqualify you for being an elder. And therefore, we're saying not that the problem is a plurality of elders. What we're saying is the problem is when you have a plurality of elders that are not meeting the biblical requirements. So just to make clear, we're all for a local New Testament church mm-hmm. with whether you have deacons, whether you have elders, whatever you want to call them, as long as you have that function that is there. In Hebrews, it says that it says submit to the elders. And the word in the original language is be persuaded by the truth they proclaim. Mm-hmm. So you don't submit to the elders. It says be persuaded by the truth they proclaim. What we submit and surrender to is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as it's proclaimed by elders. But if the elders are not proclaiming the Word of God written by the Holy Spirit as it moved upon men, we should not be persuaded by that. And what these guys are presenting and what we present in Marxianity and what you present on your website, these are not things that are of the Bible. They're not consistent with the Bible. They're contrary to the Bible. So therefore, we should not submit to them. But if you have godly elders who meet the requirements of being an elder, who are proclaiming the truth of God's word, by all means, be persuaded by the biblical truth they proclaim. But these people are twisting the meaning of a church, the calling of a church elder or pastor, the function and purpose of a church. They've redefined the gospel into a social justice gospel. That's what we're warning about, is it not? We're not discouraging Yes. people away from their local New Testament God-centered church with qualified biblical elders. We're not discouraging them against that. What we're discouraging them against is a fake system that's being called a church, being called pastors, being called elders, that is not a system ordained by God, correct?
Right. We're seeing them demanding that we bring unquestioned submission to usurpers. They have usurped the theological conversation with their social justice gospel. They have usurped our seminaries, and now they're sending out those whose hearts and minds they have persuaded, and they're taking over the pulpits of our churches, assembling elderships who are theologically trained in the same talking points and narrative, and they expect us to submit unquestioned. You know, you and I have both talked about the Civilitas document. They're saying that civility is the ultimate goal in any of these conversations, and that incivility is the greatest threat that our culture faces today. That's not true. Can you imagine that redefining marriage doesn't pose a greater threat than a response that lacks civility to it? And then we're supposed to find a middle-of-the-road, common ground, common good, emotional group hug and allow space for that. And that's what we keep hearing even over this issue of pro-life. And so that's now the new way to do the gospel, is we compromise on every level, even right down to protecting the unborn. And that's the way that we're going to preserve the gospel and that we're going to be able to see the church thrive in our culture. You know, if Jesus and the apostles and before them the prophets had taken this line, these guys wouldn't have been persecuted. They would have been building thriving synagogues and thriving churches. Instead, the apostles and the prophets before them all encountered severe persecution because they didn't compromise with the culture and the times that they lived in. And Jesus stood up to the corrupt religious system. And ironically, I find a mindset among these guys that everything is as it should be with the church as they do it. And not only is it beyond question, but they're perfectly modeling everything when in fact the prophetic warnings of Jesus said that many are going to be deceived in the last day. There'll be false Christ and there'll be false prophets and they will deceive many, that we would be living in a time when people would have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and have to be able to discern the times and read the times and understand understand from a biblical perspective, a prophetic, apocalyptic perspective, that we can't look at the Gospel Coalition and the guys who are running our seminaries that are trained in all this stuff to be the epitome of the church and what God called it to be.
All right, folks, I hope you appreciate this program. A lot more to come. Now, we'll be back with our next broadcast next week with Tom Littleton as we continue this series. If you appreciate this, don't forget about supporting us through a tax-deductible contribution at WVWFoundation.com. WVWFoundation.com. It is tax-deductible. Thank you so much for your support. It's what keeps this program and all the other programs we have here on this network going and producing those and putting them out with Roku app, bandwidth, all the servers, computer technicians. It's amazing. It's very expensive to do. It's done in part through your partnership with us through WVWFoundation.com. Thank you for giving online, by check, or by phone. All the information has been on the screen throughout the broadcast. Thank you so much for watching. Till next time, I'm Brandon House. Take care.